I'm going to continue today preaching from the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to skip a passage that from where I left off last week. I'm actually going to read that passage in part of my introduction. But let me go ahead and read the text for today, Mark chapter 3, verse 31 through 35. Then his brothers, speaking of Jesus, and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Verse 35, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." I'm going to preach for just a little while on this topic, the family of God, the family of God. God bless you. You may be seated. A confluence is defined as a coming or flowing together, a meeting or a gathering at a certain point. This weekend, we had a wedding as our son was married on Friday to the love of his life, Cameron Meyer. A wedding is that joining together of two lives, two individuals who have come together and decided that they want to spend the rest of their life together. So it is a joining or a confluence, as it were. But it's not just the gathering together of two individual lives, but it's really the confluence of two families, because you don't just marry an individual, you marry into their family. Those of you who are married, say amen. That you marry their parents and their other relatives, and now you're joined together in this, because of this marriage ceremony, this wedding that has taken place. But a confluence, of course, is much broader than that. For 23 years, we lived in St. Louis. And there in St. Louis, there is the confluence of the Missouri and the Mississippi rivers. At the Missouri River, which starts up in the northwest and winds its way through the Great Plains and through Kansas and through the state of Missouri, empties itself into the Mississippi, which starts up in the Minnesota area. And from there, these two rivers have become one and they flow together. And other streams and other rivers north of St. Louis and south of St. Louis join together. But this confluence is a place where these things join together, and the sum then becomes greater than the whole in the case of rivers, or even in the case of a marriage. Our text contains a confluence. It is the joining together of two ideas, the joining together of two biblical principles. The first is this: it is this idea and this concept and this reality of the family of God. If I were to ask you what is the family of God, you may come up with things like the church or those who are part of God's family. That would be a common response. It is the church, but it's all of those who are born again, who have become sons and daughters of God by a supernatural spiritual birth. That is the process. John chapter 1 would tell us that it is not we are not born of the will of man or the will of the flesh, but we are born of God and we become sons and daughters of God. We become part of His family. And in one sense, it is all of those who are true followers of Jesus. They are the family of God. The second concept is the will of God. If you were raised in and around church, if you've been in church any length of time, you have struggled with that idea of doing or knowing what the will of God is. Show of hands, anybody ever ask, what is the will of God for my life? That's a bigger question as you're asking, what is your will in all of my life, and the direction of my life, and the way in which I'm going to go, the trajectory of my life? That's a big question. I mentioned a wedding. That's one of those times when you say, God, is this the person that you want me to marry? Is this your will for me to join together in holy matrimony to this person? Is that what you want? Other times we would ask maybe smaller questions, is, God, what do you want me to do on Tuesday? Or what do you want me to do in this situation or that situation or this circumstance or that circumstance? God, what job do you want me to take? I have four options. Which one is your will? Or does it matter, God? Do you say all of these are good and you just choose your own adventure? The will of God, where people are asking that question, what do you want me to do? So our text brings together this confluence of family of God and will of God and marries those together in the space of two verses. Questions that we would need to ask as we go through this, and who is the family of God and how do we get in His family? And I've addressed some of that, and how do we know and discern the will of God? If I could just throw this out here for you, I've probably told some of you, I don't know, maybe I've preached it and come across the pulpit. The will of God is not something He hides from us, but something He wants to reveal to us. That when we really want to know what God wants us to do, if we're sincere in our asking and we're listening for His voice and we're listening for His direction, He will tell us what He wants us to do. In one sense, it's not mysterious. It's not like I'm hiding it and I hope you discover it. There are times when we struggle to hear His voice. We struggle to weed out the things that are going on in our lives and we can't tune into Him. And in those moments, some missionary once told me, we just follow peace. That wherever we feel the peace of God and wherever we sense His peace, we can know that's His will. That's where He's sending us. That's where He's leading us, is to the place of peace. He is, after all, the Prince of Peace. He is the God of peace. And we have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So we can follow peace. How do we discern it? We follow peace and we listen for His voice. After calling the 12 that we looked at last week, when Jesus would call the disciples up onto the mountain and then He would appoint 12 specific people to be with Him, He comes back to His hometown after that event and people think that He's crazy. They use that word about Him. They think that He has lost His mind. And the reason they think that is because they don't really know who He is. They still haven't figured out who He is. They really haven't yet figured out that He is the Messiah, that He is God manifest or in the flesh, revealed in flesh. And they seem to be concerned about His increasing fame. Jesus, as you remember, would tell people early on when He would heal them, don't tell anybody about me. Don't tell them that I'm the one that healed you. Don't let them know, because He's trying to slow down His rise in the public eye and His public awareness. He's trying to keep it in check because He's got a timeline He's following. And He doesn't want to get to the end of His ministry before it's time. His destiny is assured because He's going to go to the cross. That's why He came. He came to die. But He doesn't want to die before it's time. And so He's telling them to slow it down. And people, of course, in His hometown, they've seen Him grow up. This is just Jesus. This is the son of Joseph the carpenter. How could He be the Messiah? And the religious leaders would claim that Jesus is demon-possessed, and that's how He can cast out demons, because He's got a demon Himself. And because they would view that many, if not all, sicknesses were caused by demonic activity, they would say, oh, that's how He can heal as well. We've looked at it already. They haven't questioned whether He could heal. On the Sabbath day, they're not wondering if He can do it. They were just wondering if He would do it. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal. But they had to come up with a reason why he can do it, because they didn't believe that he's the Messiah. So Jesus calls people to him, and he says to them in parables his normal mode of operation. And he says this: how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder the house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. And he said that because they said he has an unclean spirit. And I chose to not preach that particular portion of Scripture, but to go to the next one that I read. But let me just pause here and say, a lot of times people will question, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Have I sinned and can no longer be forgiven? Jesus would say here that there's only one thing that you're going to have to worry about. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the one thing you don't want to do is you don't want to attribute to Satan what is the work of God. And you don't want to say that the Spirit of God is really a demonic spirit. He said that because they said, well, he's doing this because he has an unclean spirit. He said, everything else can be forgiven. You can utter all kinds of blasphemies, but don't utter that one. And so if you've never done that, you're okay today. You don't have to worry. Whatever sins you may have committed, they can still be forgiven. But Jesus, in his response to that, would then go into a house, and he's beginning to teach people. And as he's teaching them, his mother and his brothers come looking for him. Notice Jesus has a crowd. You can't get into the house. His mother and his brothers, they can't get into the house because of all of the people who have come to be with Jesus. But they've come because they're worried about him. They're like, he's going crazy. Don't you know that if you claim to be the Messiah, eventually the Romans are going to come and they're going to kill you. They're going to crucify you or kill you in some other way. Because if you claim to be the Messiah and you claim to be the King of the Jews, it's not going to end well. Dozens, if not hundreds of people would claim to be the Messiah in and around the time of Jesus, and it didn't end well for any of them. His family's concerned. So when they come, they begin to ask, hey, tell Jesus we're here. Tell Jesus we want to talk to him. Jesus responds with our text. And in our text, we find this truth that in order to be in God's family, we must do his will. Look at your neighbor and tell him, in order to be in God's family, you got to do his will. And this truth about being in his family and doing the will of God and has three principles that I want to draw out of our text today. The first thing that it means to do the will of God, or how we accomplish the will of God, is this: is we've got to be in the presence of Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to be in the presence of Jesus. If you're going to do the will of God, you've got to be in his presence. He looked around at the circle who sat about him, and he said to them, here are my brothers, and here are my sisters. Here is my mother. This is my family, the people that have come and have decided that they're going to sit in my presence, and they're going to hear what I'm saying, and they're going to take in and spend time with me. What it meant then, when Jesus is walking the earth, if you were going to be in the presence of Jesus, you actually had to be physically where he was. I mean, he's walking around in a human body. So to be in his presence means you got to be in at least sight distance of him. You couldn't be in his presence and be in the next city over. You had to be with him. And it wasn't even enough to be in the same city, but you had to be in that same room with him or in the same vicinity if he's outside to be in the presence of Jesus. That's what it meant then. But for us now, we don't have to be in a certain location. We don't have to be in a certain place. All we have to do is to enter into a time of prayer or call on the name of Jesus, and his presence shows up and his presence is at work in our lives. He's as close, as the old song would say, as the mention of his name. And I just call on the name of Jesus and he is there. Now granted, he is always with us. He is everywhere present at the same time, but his actual presence where I can feel him and I can relate to him and I can know he's with me, that takes more than just walking around. That takes being in tune with him. That takes worship and praise, or it takes calling upon his name. That takes spending time in prayer and inviting him to be present in our situation. For many, the time they feel his presence the most is when they gather together in a service like this. A corporate gathering together of believers who've come to praise him and to lift high the name of Jesus. When that happens, we experience him and his presence shows up. And we draw close to him and he heals and he saves and he delivers. Lives are changed. And while many of these things can happen any place at any time, it's when we gather together in his house that they most often occur. I received the Holy Ghost at church. I repented at church. The majority of healings that I've seen, they've taken place at church in a corporate gathering together of believers. Most of the people I've seen receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit has taken place in a church, because his presence comes in a special way and things take place in a different way when we gather together in his presence. But it's not just being in his presence, it's also hearing his word. Jesus has been sitting in this house, and he's not just sitting there quietly, he's not just sitting there silently, but he's teaching the people the word of God and the truths of the kingdom of God. They're hearing his word. We can come together and sing songs. And if the songs are biblical songs, we will get the truths of God through the lyrics of a song. And we should only sing songs that are biblically true. When we sang "Worthy of It All," he's worthy of it all. That's good. We feel his presence. That's a biblical truth, that he is worthy of all the praise that we can give him. We sang "Believe For It." I can believe God for a miracle. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever I need, he's able to do. It's a biblical truth that we can get through song, and anything is possible. Direct phrase from Scripture. But if we just gathered together and sang three songs and went home, something would be missing, and that missing thing is the explanation and the understanding of the truths of God. Because a lot of times we sing songs and we don't think about what they mean. We don't analyze the lyrics. We just go along with the beat. We like the melody, or we go along with what we feel. So you may not think about the bridge of "Worthy of It All," day and night, night and day, let incense arise. You'd be like, I don't even know what incense is. It's our praise that goes up as an incense before the Lord. But you can see, seeing that and not even thinking about heaven, that we're going to spend an eternity with Jesus praising and worshiping him around the throne. You don't think about that, but that's what the song is saying. You just know that when I sing that, I feel his presence. And so I don't analyze it. I don't think about it. I'm not applying it to my life outside of the moment of that song. But the truth of God's word is, you need to hear his words in other ways. And for them, they heard it directly from the mouth of Jesus. He's sitting there in a room with them, or he's teaching on the seashore, or he's on the mountain, and he's talking to them, and they're hearing his word. They've gathered to hear that. If we don't hear a direct word from God very often, he occasionally will do that. We hear the word of God through the scripture. Through the reading and the proclamation of the word, whether you have a hard copy Bible or you use a Bible app, it doesn't really matter. But it's the word of God that you're taking in and you're hearing and you're applying it to your life. Or you hear it through the preaching of the word of God. As I mentioned earlier in Sunday school, you hear a word from God, it needs to align with the scripture. What does the scripture say? But they spent time in the presence of Jesus. We've got to spend time in the presence of Jesus. They spent time hearing the word of Jesus, and we've got to hear the word of Jesus. We've got to hear the words of God in our lives. But it goes beyond being in the presence of Jesus, and it goes beyond just hearing the words of Jesus. But we must obey the words of Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, we got to obey the words of Jesus. Jesus would say it this way, for whoever does the will of God. If you would put verse 35 up there, it's not whoever hears the word of God. It's not whoever hears the will of God. It's whoever does the will of God. It's my brother and my sister and my mother. To be the family of God, you've got to do the will of God. It's that confluence of those two biblical principles. You can't be in his family and not do his will. Some would tell you that you can. I would tell you the scripture would say something different. We see it here. It's not whoever knows the will of God is the family of God. It's whoever does the will of God. There are a lot of words and commands that Jesus would give in the scripture. Things such as, in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Or the Old Testament quotation, love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Not a suggestion, but a command. Or the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Not just if you feel like it, but it's a command. Not just a one-time act of loving your neighbor. Man, 1984, I loved my neighbor. Did something great. No, it's a continual loving your neighbor. It's a continual loving God. It's a durative present in the Greek. It's something you do over and over. Or this one from the Sermon on the Mount as well. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Not just when you're young, seek him, but always and continually seek first the kingdom of God. Or this one at the close of all four Gospels, in various ways, make disciples of all nations. If you feel like it, it's a command. And Jesus, people have identified various lists. Most of them line up. Some 50 commands, explicit commands that Jesus would give. And he doesn't command that which is not his will. It's his will that we make disciples. It's his will that we let our light shine. It's his will that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's his will that we love our neighbor as ourselves. He's not commanding us to do something because he just needs something to do. But the will of God is not limited to the Gospels. The will of God is not limited to the the red letters in your Bible. If you have a red letter Bible, the will of God is broader than that. And the Word would give specific admonitions in Scripture where it would use that phrase, will of God. Things such as, it's not the will of God that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. It's not His will that we would go to hell, but it's His will that we would repent and go to heaven. Or Paul, who would say, use that phrase over and over and over, he's an apostle according to the will of God. That answering the call of God, as I preached last week, that's the will of God. What are you called to do? What does God want you to do? Answering that call, that helps you to do the will of God when you answer His call to be more, to do more. Or Paul would write, the will of God is that which we do from our heart. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers. I'm not just doing stuff so people will think I'm good, but I'm doing what I'm doing as a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's the idea that you can do what He wants, but you can do it for the wrong reason. Or this, that the will of God results in us receiving the promise. The writer of Hebrews would say it this way, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you would receive the promise. That the promise comes, the fulfillment of the promise comes at the conclusion of our doing His will. We don't get the promise if we haven't done His will. They're tied together. Or Peter would say that the will of God should be our focus. He would say it this way, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as something strange has happened to you, but you have done the will of God. Or 1 John 2:17, it is the will of God that we would abide forever. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. How do we abide forever? We spend an eternity with Jesus. That the will of God is not a temporary and a one-time thing, but is an ongoing work in the life of a believer. So how do we do His will? We got to be in the presence of Jesus. We got to spend time in the presence of Jesus. We've got to hear the words of Jesus through the Scripture, through the preaching of the Word, and through the reading of the Word, and through the studying of the Word, and we've got to obey the words of Jesus. That it's not enough to hear, but we must be doers of the Word. The gospel this thing called the good news. It's interesting to note that for Jesus, His first command, that the first command that Jesus would give in the Gospel of Mark is this, to repent and believe the gospel. He gives this command to those who would be His disciples. He leads with this. He doesn't save it for later. But He starts off with this command. If you look at it in a red letter edition of the Bible, the Gospel of Mark, you find it in Mark 1:15. It's the second half of the first sentence that's recorded by Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. But what is that gospel that we're supposed to believe? What is the gospel that we're supposed to hear and know and choose to follow? The gospel, in its most simple terms, is this. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel just means good news, and so it is the good news that we who are lost and undone, and we who had no hope of salvation, could experience that salvation because Jesus would come in the form of a man, a perfect sinless man, and live a perfect sinless life. And that perfect sinless man who did not have to conform to the law of sin and death because he had never sinned. That in the plan of God, he doesn't have to die because of his sin, but he chooses to die because of our sin, and he pays the penalty for your sin and mine. But not just paying that penalty of sin. It's more than just paying the penalty of sin on the cross, but he goes and he's buried in a tomb for 3 days. He rises again on the third day so that you and I could have eternal life. But that eternal life, that's for those who are part of his family. That's for those who are part of the family of God. And it's not just anyone, but it's those who do the will of God. So the will of God is this, that we would repent and believe the gospel. That we would turn from our sin and we would turn toward Jesus. We would turn from doing our own thing, our own way, and doing his will. Committing our lives to him and committing our lives to following him and doing what it is he wants us to do, which is to do his will. Committing ourselves to the plan of God. And that death, burial, and resurrection, why is that a big thing? Well, because it's the only way to be saved. But you've heard me say this, I say it all the time, but it's not just because of what Jesus did that we automatically get saved, but we have to apply it to our lives. Because if it's an automatic thing that what Jesus did, and then everybody's already saved. There's nothing you need to do. You don't need to do the will of God to be in the family of God because everybody's just saved because of his death on the cross. But it doesn't work that way. You only get saved when you apply the gospel to your life. So how do you do that? It's that first command he gave. It starts with repentance. Turning from sin and turning to Jesus. Turning from your way and turning to his way. It means being buried with Christ in baptism, just like he was buried in a tomb. We get buried in water. We've got two people who are going to be buried in the name of Jesus today in baptism. And when we do that and we have faith in him and we call upon him, he washes our sin away. That the stain of sin and the result of sin and the penalty of sin is taken away. Then we are filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, evidenced with speaking a language we don't know, that we've never spoken. That is that new birth that takes place in our lives. It is the gospel. Would you stand together with me? So what is it that we need to do? I sense his presence. We've talked about that, about being in the presence of Jesus, that when we gather together, we often encounter him in more powerful ways than when we do it on our own. And I sense that there are people in here that you want to do the will of God because you want to be in his family. So if I could just give you three things to do whatever it takes to be with Jesus, you need to be with Him. Not only on Sundays, but we do need to meet on Sunday, but it's not just a Sunday thing, it's a daily walk with Jesus. It's not just learning the Word of God here, but it's learning the Word of God on a daily basis. You need to do that. Because you can't know what He wants you to do if you don't know what He tells you. So it's being with Jesus. It's learning the Word of God, and it's obeying the Word of God. It's not enough to know what His Word says, but we have to do what His Word says. James would say it this way. We're not to be hearers of the Word only, but we're to be doers of the Word. Because if we're just hearers of the Word only, we're like a man who looks in a mirror and we see our reflection, and then we go quickly away and we forget what kind of man we were because we didn't do anything about what we saw. But those who do the Word of God, they become what God wants them to become, and they do what God wants them to do. Or Jesus, who would say it this way, if a man is a hearer of the Word only, he's like the man who builds his house on the sand. And he thinks everything's great, but then when the winds come and the waves come and the storm comes, it washes out the sandy foundation and the house falls. But the person who does the will of God, it's like a man who builds his house on a rock, and when the winds come and the floods come and the rains come, the house still stands. So you can feel good if you want about hearing the Word of God and going, I heard a sermon today and I heard what the Word of God said, but it's not going to get you very far. You've got to be a doer of the Word. So if you're in this room today, and there are a lot of ways I could go with this, but if you're in this room today and you've never repented of your sins, if you've never committed your life to Jesus, today could be your day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to say, God, I don't know, maybe I don't know what all it entails, but today I'm going to choose to serve You, and today I'm going to choose to follow You. God, all of the things I know that are wrong in my life, I'm going to change them with Your help. I'm going to turn away from those, and I'm going to turn to You. Forgive me, Lord, for living in a way that wasn't pleasing to You and living in a way that wasn't in alignment with Your Word. God, help me to walk in Your Word and help me to obey Your Word. I want to be in Your family today. If you've never prayed a prayer like that, if that's not never been your desire, would you make that your prayer today and your desire? Jesus, forgive me today. You can say it in your own words, but wherever you are, would you pray that today? Jesus, forgive me of every sin. God, everything that I've done that I know is wrong, Lord, forgive me. I'm asking, Lord, that You would cleanse me and that You would take that away. My desire to do things that aren't pleasing to You, Lord, would You take those out of my life? God, would You replace it with a desire to follow You and a desire to serve You? A desire to be what You want me to be. Forgive us, Lord, I pray. And if you've never gone down in the waters of baptism, if you've already committed your life to Jesus, you've repented and you believe the gospel and you ready to follow Him, that next step is the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed away in the only saving name, the name of Jesus. We have two people that are going to be baptized today, but maybe there's others in this room that you need to be baptized. You've never done it. You've heard it talked about, and you're not sure what all it is. I'm just going to tell you, you need to do it. You got to be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. And being born of water means going down in the waters of baptism. If you've never been filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, evidenced with speaking in a language that you don't know, it's It's what the 120 did on the day of Pentecost. It's what Peter and James and John, and it's what later Paul would do. It's what all of those who were saved in Samaria would do, and those saved in Cornelius' house would do, and those saved in Ephesus would do. It's what every person who was saved in the book of Acts would do. Filled with the presence and the power of God coming to live on the inside of you. Being in the will of God is not the decision of the moment, but it is the obedience of a lifetime of following Jesus. Would you lift your voices right now, and would you just talk to the Lord? God, we're available to you.